I'm David, and I head up Grace Church, or head up the team that heads up Grace Church. We're very much led by a team, couldn't do this by myself, and so I lead that team across our four sites, and it's always a real pleasure to be up here in Midhurst, and I feel even particularly up today, aren't we? So well done for finding us up here. It's a nice view. But it was interesting in our worship, wasn't it? It was that sense of encountering God and meeting God wherever we are, whatever life is like, whatever's going on in life. In a recent survey just done this last year, it said that 74% of UK adults said that they felt sufficiently stressed at some point over the last 12 months that they felt just overwhelmed and unable to cope. That's three quarters of everyone is feeling like they get to the raggedy edge. And then perhaps even more seriously, 32% of UK adults said that they had experienced suicidal feelings at some point in the last year. And the reality is that life can relentlessly throw thing after thing at you. That's what life is like. Sometimes it can feel like it's kind of full volume noise in your ears, and you can't think about any one thing. You can't think straight on anything. It can feel like situations loom large around you, like walking through a deep chasm where it's dark and it's scary. And God promises his people peace. He promises that he will not leave you. But he does not promise that life will be free from trouble. His peace is available to you in the midst of trouble. It's as you walk through the valley that you know God with you. And I know that for many of you here, life is pretty full on at the moment. And I honestly don't know everybody's situation. I just know one or two things. And it's so good to pray for Trevor. And I mean, for many of you, life is like running at 100 miles an hour. I know that. And for others, facing situations that are just tough, that you wouldn't have invited into your life. Now, we're preaching our way through Romans at the moment. Romans was written so that you would be strong in your faith, so that you would be confident in the gospel in every situation. Because the devil loves to come and undermine your faith and just kind of chip away. He will do so at any and every opportunity. So we saw last week that the devil will come to you, whisper in your ear, so you think you're a Christian, but you still sin, don't you? I mean, surely you're not a Christian if there's still sin in your life. And then he'll try a different tack, and he'll come and undermine your confidence in the gospel. And he'll say, so you think God accepts you as you are? Don't be ridiculous. You need rules to live by. God doesn't care that you're struggling to keep up. Just try harder. That's the answer. And the devil, he just undermines your faith. In our new Grace Centre that hopefully many of you will come and see this afternoon, there is a path that leads down the side of the building, which is adjacent to a building site at the moment. And that path was made of concrete slabs, about that big each. And the thing is, because they were digging out the ground for this new building they're building, these slabs were getting slowly kind of undermined, but you couldn't tell that from the top as you walked along. And so to walk along that path, it was like a scene out of Indiana Jones, because you'd sort of be walking from slab to slab, and then all of a sudden this one slab would just give way and you would just be sort of descending downwards. And it's all been fixed now, you'll be pleased to know. And it's going to be a really nice wide path. It'll all be good. But the devil will come and he'll try and do that to you in your life. Just undermine, chip away, undermine your confidence in the gospel. So that you get to a point when your confidence is no longer in what Jesus has done for you, but instead you've placed it somewhere else. And far from being excited to tell others about Jesus, what you find is that you're a bit embarrassed about it, really. You try and keep it quiet. And what we saw last week is this wonderful truth in Romans 6 that you have died to sin in Christ Jesus. That you can answer the devil with confidence using words like verse 14 there, it says, sin shall not be my master. And the wonderful truth from Romans 7 is that you have been released from the law. You serve the new way of the Spirit. And now we come to Romans chapter 8. This is many people's favorite chapter in the entire Bible. I don't know if it's yours. It's a corker. If you're allowed to have favorites, this has got to be a favorite. It's just beautiful. It's just triumphant, majestic truth. So although Romans chapter 8 is fairly long, I just feel like we should read it all this morning. So that's what I'm going to do. And I hope you're sitting comfortably, because I'm going to read it all. But Romans 8, it's just brilliant. Let your faith rise even as you hear the words of this chapter. It says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes in what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. And if we hope for that, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, it is just wonderful truth. The whole of Romans was written to people who were struggling with life. There was the normal pressures of life. There was people struggling with a world messed up by sin. And then to top it all, they were being persecuted for their faith as well. And when the pressure is on in your life, when life gets messed up, or when you're suffering in some way, the devil loves to come to you and say, so you're not really a Christian then, are you? Because God would never treat one of his children like this. He must be ignoring you. You're not on his radar. He probably doesn't exist at all. And if he does exist, then he certainly doesn't care about you. Well, this chapter tells you again the wonderful truth of the Christian gospel. It puts pay to those lies. It tells you why you can have total assurance, total confidence in God, even in the midst of suffering or when life is hard. And the Bible doesn't promise a quick fix to suffering. It doesn't say, well, you just need to get a bit more faith, or you just need to get a bit less sin and then life will be okay. What it does say is that you can have a victorious Christian life even in the midst of stress and difficulty when life is tough. So let's try and get into this then. What does it say? When life is tough, first of all, it says there is no condemnation. And we need to hear that. Verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I don't know if it's basic human psychology or if it's just me, but my observation is that when life is hard due to some external pressure, the first thing we do is we make life harder for ourselves by giving ourselves a tough time. That's kind of what I do. I think if only somehow I had been better, if only somehow I'd been stronger, or maybe if only I was cleverer, if only I could achieve more with my time, then all this would have been avoided. And we can be apt to having a downer on our Christian faith as well. We think, if only I had more faith, if only I was a better prayer, if only I had more wisdom, if only I read more Christian books, if only I was a nicer person, then maybe this would have been avoided. We need to release ourselves from condemnation. because God does not condemn you. The life that you have entered into in Christ is not try harder, fail bigger, take the guilt on board and then try harder yet still. That is the law of sin and death. And that is what we've been released from. The life you have entered into in Christ is the law of the Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. He was at work in your life when you became a Christian. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit enabled you to do that. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness." They can't understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So if you heard the gospel one day and it made some sort of sense to you, the Spirit of God did that. It's only by Him. And then once you are a Christian, the Spirit does not move on to the next person. And he's like, "I've done with you, right, next one." No, He stays with you forever. He lives in you. His commitment to you is for life. Verse 9 says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. Full stop. There's no command, certainly not in the first 11 verses of Romans 8. There's really no command in the entire chapter. It's simply telling you how it is. It's not telling you how you should live. It's telling you how you will live. Verse 14 says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." This is not saying that you get some Christians who are kind of being led by the Spirit and they get a big well done from God. But there's other Christians and sadly they're being controlled by something else and they're letting themselves and letting God down and they need to try harder. Now the comparison here is not between bad Christians and good Christians. It's between non-Christians, unbelievers, and Christians. So why is that a help to you? Well, it's a help to you because it's saying that when life is hard, when you don't even feel like you're a Christian, there are some simple ways that you can tell, and that's hugely reassuring. You see, you can ask yourself the question, do you love God? Do you feel a basic kind of tug and desire to honour Him in your life? Never mind what you actually manage to do, but do you feel a kind of a longing to? Do you actually enjoy reading the Bible when you get round to doing it? Do you love what it shows you about God and His character and you feel a prompt to live more like that? Well, what Romans 8 teaches, it says that only a Christian, only a child of God would ever think like that. And if you do, then you have proved that you are a Christian because you're being led by the Spirit. Now, you might still be struggling to put it all into practice, but that's not the point. You might think, "Oh, I've hardly had any time to read the Bible. Oh, it seems like weeks now. Oh, I'm just rubbish. Oh, I'm really struggling to get to church. I should be visiting that person in hospital, but I'm not getting around to it. Oh, I haven't been to a prayer meeting for ages." Yeah, but don't feel condemned. Don't feel condemned that you are not a better Christian. God does not condemn you. Rather, rejoice that you even care that you are not a better Christian, because that means your name is written in heaven. Do you see? That caring, that motivation to live for God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is proof that you are His child. And don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Now, the Holy Spirit will work in you and shape you into something that increasingly resembles Jesus. But He doesn't do that by giving you tougher and tougher standards and then berating you when you fail to measure up. He does it by living inside you, works with you to motivate you, to inspire you to live for God all the more. Here's an analogy that might help. Picture in your mind a young lady, maybe a teenage girl, and she's at home with her parents and she's given chores to do around the house. She has to do all the hoovering, she has to do all the dusting, she has to do all the washing up, and she hates it. I mean, like any teenager would. It's like, duh, must I? Ugh, so boring. And she does a pretty feeble job. She's just grumpy. And then one day she gets a boyfriend. And this boyfriend is coming round for dinner. Suddenly, she is joyfully washing everything, tidying up, putting everything straight. She's dusting behind things, under things, not just like in front of things. And where she did a pretty bad job, now she's careful, she's thorough, and she's happy. Just delighted to be doing. Do you see the difference? That's the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. That's the difference between living under the law and living according to the Spirit. There's a lot of negative when you read through verses 5 to 8 in the middle of this chapter. If you don't have the Spirit, then you are living according to the sinful nature. That nature is selfish. It doesn't acknowledge God. Verse 5 says you are bound to make decisions based on selfish priorities. Verse 6 says the only direction that is heading is death. Verse 7 says you are hostile towards God and completely unable to please him. And so it goes on. But that is if you don't have the Spirit. The point is, you do. You do have the Spirit. If you belong to Christ, given that you belong to Christ, you do. The law gives you a clue on how to live righteously, but the motivation for doing it, the power to make it happen, that comes from the Spirit living inside of you. No condemnation. Right. Secondly, God is... Oh, I forgot to put the verse up. Secondly, God is closer than you think. You can be sure that God has saved you and got hold of you because you recognize within yourself just this basic kind of desire to live for God, and that's great. But the gospel offers you something even better. It offers you a life living victoriously through whatever life throws at you. And that is a dynamic relationship with the living God by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. So it says in verse 15 and 16, actually this is in the ESV because I think the NIV kind of mangled it. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, and we could add as daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It means daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit lives in you from the moment you become a Christian. He's not going anywhere. But he also promises to give you a fresh experience of his power whenever you need it, whenever you ask for it. We talk about being filled with the Spirit, and this is what we mean. Now, if we have more time, we could look all through the New Testament and see the accounts of people who were already saved, already Christians, but then they are filled with the Spirit afresh. Now, I was 21 myself when I was first baptized in the Spirit. And I'd been a Christian for probably 15 years or so, quite a while. And I was in the worship band, and I went as part of the worship band to a weekend conference for leaders within New Frontiers churches. So I was just there kind of playing the keys, kind of minding my own business. And then all of us, I was worshipping God. I felt the presence of God like I have never felt it before. And I mean, the best I can describe it is like being inside a jet engine. It was that sort of intense. Just felt overwhelmed by God's presence. And I felt this overwhelming desire to worship God. And it as I gave expression to that, it just bubbled up inside me. And I spoke in tongues, which I tell you surprised me a lot, because that was well outside my experience. The Christian life is life in the Spirit. Don't settle for anything less, even in tough times, particularly in tough times. It's your birthright, part of your inheritance as a child adopted into God's family. You can know the nearness of God. You can know the sustaining power of God to do more than you could ever do alone. You can know the supernatural peace of God that just defies the circumstances that are going on. So what can I say about being filled with the Spirit? Just make a couple of points. Firstly, this is an ongoing experience. The first 11 verses of Romans 8 talk about things that the Holy Spirit has done in saving you once and for all. He set you free, he's given you new life, job done. But here, this is completely different. This is ongoing. The Spirit himself testifies. He keeps on doing it. By him, we cry out. It's something we keep doing. It's part of life. This is an experience. And it is an experience. I mean, that's a point in itself. When the Holy Spirit comes and testifies to your spirit, you know. You're meant to feel this. You're meant to know something's happening. You might think, wow, this is weird. That's okay. It's not natural, it's supernatural. You might feel happy, peaceful, hot, giggly, dizzly, I don't know, even sad. The point is, you know, the Holy Spirit is testifying to you. Sometimes you just have to respond. This is God close to your emotions. And sometimes you just feel you have to respond. It says in verse 15, we cry out. This is not theory. This is relationship. It's real. It's relationship at a time when we need it the most. And there's a crying out to God in that moment. It's a bit like when I watch England play rugby. And when they're just getting up to the try line, I find I just have to shout at the telly. And I don't know why. It's not planned. It's not suppressed either. And, you know, if I had to be quiet, I could be. But it just comes out. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are never more aware that God is your Father. When the Spirit testifies to your spirit, the involuntary response that comes out is something like, Daddy, Abba, Father. It's an expression of intimate worship. This God who loves you enough to die for you and calls you by name and justifies you and now fills you with the power of his Spirit. You just have to cry out, my Father, I love you. I need you. It's like a child to the Father. And a child, any child, doesn't feel happy and safe and loved and secure because they've read about it in a book. They don't feel happy and loved and safe and secure because somebody's told them that's how they must feel. They simply live it. It's their experience. They know it to be true. Well, you've been given that same spirit of adoption. And you can know in your spirit that God is there for you and he is a good Father. And it's what we all need, and never more so than when life is tough. But the main answer that Scripture gives to someone who is suffering is this. You may be suffering now, but God has promised you glory. Don't forget the destiny you have in Christ. Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you know that God has hardwired every single one of us to have a desire for glory? Now, glory is quite difficult to define, isn't it? It's quite difficult to kind of nail down what we mean. It means kind of splendor. It means majesty, even a kind of radiance and awesomeness. In simple terms, it means to have the wow factor, the X factor. It means that when people and angels look at you, they go, wow, that's glory. And the desire for glory is just there in the human psyche. It comes out of a desire to be significant that we all have. And you might see it then manifest itself in a desire to get promoted, a desire to be recognized for the work that you've done, an inherent striving to be the very best that you can be, a desire to fix things. A desire to bring order out of chaos. Even a desire to look the very best you can look. Now, I think it's very easy to be quick to dismiss all such things as sinful. Like vanity and pride and selfish ambition. But let's not be so quick here. God has given you that basic need and desire to be significant. There is something God given there. It is only sinful when we try and find that significance outside of God. rather than trusting him that his plan for your life, that he has promised you more significance than you can ever really comprehend. In fact, it needs a whole new word. Significance doesn't really cut it. He will make you glorious. Now, we know that mankind was made in God's image. Adam and Eve were the pinnacle of creation. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 that man is the image and glory of God. Even today, in life now, we are the image and glory of God. God has invested his glory in us. And the reason we so often look and act very different is because of sin. And that's the meaning of Romans 3:23 when it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means there was a glory that God intended for you and for me that we don't measure up to. And I think that deep down we all know it. Because we have an innate desire to better ourselves, to be something. Only through the gospel can that purpose of God be fulfilled properly. That's what we need to hear. Adam and Eve had a glory of their own and they lost it. Every person who has been born since and is in Adam has lost it too. But by being in Christ, we get something far, far better. We get to share in the glory of Jesus. Our view of the gospel can be kind of limited to, well, I was sinful and I put my faith in Jesus and now I'm forgiven. And that's true and that's wonderful. But don't forget that the work of the gospel is not finished in your life until you are glorified. That's what you've been saved for. Verse 29 and 30. Let me stick them up there again. This wonderful eternal perspective on your salvation. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The plan that God has for your life is not 70 or 80 years long and then he's done. No, it's an eternal plan. God foreknew you. It means that he knew you before. But before what? Well, before everything. He knew you like a father knows his own children. And because he knew you, he put your destiny in place. The destination of your life, the place that you are unavoidably heading for, is to be conformed to Jesus. To be the same as him. If you want to understand your life, look at Jesus. Because he is in glory. He has glory. Therefore, you will have glory. Because God is going to make you like Jesus. That's your destiny. Verse 30 then spells it out. Every single person that God foreknew and therefore predestined, he has called. Or he will call. There is a certainty in this verse. It's also certain in the sovereign will of God that the whole process is described in the past tense. So every person that God foreknew, he has called. Although clearly some people haven't even been born yet. But it's like so certain God will do it. And those he called, he also justified. That's salvation. That's when God makes you just. There is nobody whom God calls but they think, nah, actually, no, I'd rather not be a Christian. No, thanks. We'll talk more about that next week as well. Everyone he calls, he justifies. It's irresistible. And then finally, those he justified, he also glorified. Everyone who God has justified through faith in Jesus, he will glorify. There is an unbreakable chain of events that started before the creation of the world and will be completed in eternity. It's like a train that travels between two stations. You get on at one station, you get off at the other. You can't get on the train in between. You can't get off the train either. I get really annoyed that there are so many train stations to the west of Chichester. And yet to the east of Chichester, where I live, nada, nothing. I mean, you get Fishbourne to the west. I mean, you could walk to Fishbourne in 10 minutes. I don't need a railway station. And then after Fishbourne, you've got Bosham, and then Nutbourne. What is a railway station in Nutbourne? But east of Chichester, Tangmere, no, nothing. Oving, nothing. If I get on a train in Chichester heading towards home, I'm going to Barnum. That's where I'm going. There is no one who becomes a Christian and God thinks, wow, that was a surprise. Didn't expect them to be a Christian. And similarly, there was no one who was a Christian once, but now because of what's happened in their lives, they're not a Christian anymore. Now, once justified, your future glorification is already established. It's like it has already happened. So that glory that I think we all inherently know we're made for, it's never to be grabbed or achieved our own way, but you can be certain that God will do it. He will give you glory. Ultimate significance, the wow factor, is the final outworking of the gospel in your life. Throughout the Bible, the concept of glory is often linked to our experience of suffering. We saw that in chapter 5 of Romans. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we also rejoice in our suffering. You see it in 2 Corinthians 4. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then here, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You are united with Jesus. The fact that you are suffering now, it doesn't undermine or question your faith. It proves that you are in Christ. He suffered. And we suffer in much the same way. But that comes with an undeniable, inescapable hope. Jesus is now glorified. You will be glorified in just the same way. So let me just wrap this up then and I'll finish. Very quickly then, I'm suffering right now. What do I do? If your life is hard for whatever reason, then try and take away the following. One, don't expect to find understanding in what is happening right now. Sometimes I hear people say, if only I could understand what this was all for, I could cope with this situation, but it all seems so utterly pointless. Well, it does seem that way. Verse 17 says that we share in the sufferings of Jesus. And I don't think we should expect to understand the things that life throws at us any more than we can expect to understand the suffering that Jesus endured. Your hope doesn't come from being able to work it out, but rather from knowing that you are identifying with Jesus. Secondly, see your life as joined to Christ in every way. Verse 17 says, we share in his suffering so that we may share in his glory. You are totally safe and secure. Life may be hard now, but the end has already been written. Jesus has been glorified and you will share in that glory. Thirdly, be filled with the Spirit at every opportunity. Because you've been saved into a relationship with the Father through the Spirit and he is closer than you think. So keep asking for more of his Spirit. Receive prayer from others whenever you can. Never hold back. Just come again and again and again. And then fourthly, do keep praying, even if you don't know what to pray for. And we haven't really had time to explore much of this chapter, but verse 26 says, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And there are times when we just don't know even what to pray. Maybe because the situation is just so complicated and we don't know which way to go through it. Or maybe it's so painful and the depth of emotion is so great and just words fail you. There's been times over this last year when I've just felt so daunted and overwhelmed by the situation before me. And I felt so small and I just don't know what to pray. We're told here that part of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to take over intercession in that moment. And he prays a really good prayer and it's guaranteed to be in accordance with God's will. So don't give up on prayer. Quite the opposite. Press into prayer. Give yourself to praying. Give yourself to fasting. Even when you feel weak, even when you're tongue-tied, even when you're emotional, your prayers are powerful. Powerful and effective. Fifthly, know that there is a purpose. There is a purpose in all this, and it is ultimately for your good. It's important that we join verse 28 onto verse 27. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And quite often, we haven't got a clue what's going on in life. And when you're suffering, you don't know what's going on. But the Spirit is praying on your behalf, and he is praying in God's will, and God's will is always to do you good. So however desperate the situation, know that God's purposes here are to bless you. This verse does not say that all things are good. Some things are sinful. Some things are evil. But part of the privilege of being a child of God is that even the sinful, evil, difficult things in life are woven into God's sovereign plan and will ultimately result in good for you. Number six, keep your eye on the glorious future that God has in store for you. This is the final answer that Scripture gives in the face of difficult circumstances. Don't forget the ultimate end of your salvation. Jesus didn't die for your forgiveness alone. He didn't die so that we would have churches around the world like Grace Church. He died so that you would reign with him in glory. It's an eternal plan. And you will have the wow factor because you will perfectly reflect the glory of your Father. And then finally, know this, you are doing great. You are more than a conqueror. Let me just finish then by reading the end of the chapter again from verse 36. For your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him, through Jesus, who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you feel like you're messing it up sometimes? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel like you face death? Well, you are more than a conqueror. There is no one who can condemn you because you are united to the one who has answered every charge. It's impossible for you to be separated from God's love, both now and forever. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Let's pray. What I'd love to do is to... I'd love to pray for people who just need to know the voice of God in their current situation. Who just need to know the nearness of God. Who just need to know the power of the Spirit, the hope. Just have that hope renewed. Hope of salvation. And so I'd love to pray for you. And so we're going to sing in a moment. And as soon as we start singing, well, if you just appreciate prayer, if you think, yeah, actually life is a bit tough at the moment, it might be stressful, it might just be difficult circumstances, whatever it is, you know, when life is sort of starting to press in, then we have an opportunity here this morning to respond in faith to God's word and say, Heavenly Father, I need you close right now. And so, yeah, I encourage you to just come here somewhere, and I'll pray for you. I might ask one or two others to help as well. But can we do that? Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. Lord, we thank you. You are a good, good God. Just the things we have heard and learned about your gospel over these past weeks is amazing in itself. How we are forgiven, how we are declared righteous, not through our own effort and merit, but through the work of your Son Jesus on the cross, dying on our behalf. That in itself is amazing. If it just stopped there, that would be brilliant. But you are such a good God. You are so gracious. You pour out your gifts on us. that we might know your power daily as we walk through this difficult life. That we might have a hope of eternity spent with you in glory. Lord, I just want to give you my thanks. I just want to praise you again and say thank you, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you would come close again, Lord. I just pray that you'd come and presence yourself here by your Spirit. And whoever we are and whatever our situation of life, Lord, I just pray that we just open our hearts to you right now. And that you would come in again, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit power right now. We just drink you in again, Lord. We come to you, the living fountain. We say, oh God, would you come to me where I'm at in my life with all its stuff going on, complexity. Would you come and presence yourself there? May I know you with me, Heavenly Father. I place my hand into yours. Fill us again, we pray. Hallelujah.